Years ago, a friend of mine taught me the value of reading warning labels on products. Not so much because I needed to read them, but because they can be so humorous. Now, I've got a brother that's an attorney, and so he would tell me that every one of these warning labels came about because somebody violated what they now have to put on the box. So when I got my new lawnmower a couple of years ago, and I started looking through the book, and it said, not for indoor use. I wasn't sure how people used them indoors, but I thought, take note. Not so much that I don't do it, but the fact that at some point somebody did do that, which is why there's now a warning label that says, not for indoor use. Or when we got a new washer and dryer, and it said, do not use with gasoline, and I didn't know, maybe somebody has a gas-powered washing machine. We don't, but maybe somebody does. And so it put me on a quest to find these different things. So you come across something like Nitol, which is a sleep aid, and its warning label says it may cause drowsiness. And you're like, thank you. The sun shields, you know when it gets really hot in the summer and you unroll that thing across your dashboard, and you pull down the sun visors to hold it in place? That it says, do not drive with the sun shield in place. A jet ski company that knows that sometimes when you want to check the fuel and there's not a fuel gauge, that you try to see the gas thing. So they tell you, never use a lit match to check the fuel level. This one is amazing. The chainsaw, do not hold the wrong end of the chainsaw. And I don't know who's doing that, but my guess is somebody did it. And afterwards, we can vote which member of our church family would be most likely to do that. No, we're not going to do that. And then I know that we are a gentle society, but Staples carries a letter opener that it tells you to use safety goggles when using the letter opener. Sometimes people have a hard time figuring out simple things. And if simple things that can be difficult to figure out, then the more pressing-ish question for us would be this. If we can't figure out the simple things, how in the world do we figure out how to do the big things? The big things that really matter, that are significant. And so last week, we talked about our new mission statement. We exist for the singular sole purpose. I told you it wasn't flashy, it's not trendy, but it is biblical. And one day, this is what the Lord will hold us accountable for. We exist to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. And so if you weren't here for that, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. We talked about a couple of aspects. One is, it's a process. Jesus called the 12 that first, remember, that they might be with him, and then two, that he might send them out to preach. He didn't want to send them out to preach until they had been with him, because when we go out and minister in Jesus' name, we represent him. And if we don't know him, we will represent him very poorly. So he said, be with me and then send you out. So then we went to the Great Commission and we talked about as you go, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. As you go about whatever your daily life or weekly life looks like, having spent time with Jesus, go out in his name and make a difference on account of him. Then we talked about what a wholehearted follower looked like. And so we discussed it. Remember that it was a total stewardship of your life. It's not a sermon on money. That was one part of it. But God doesn't need your money. He's got all the money he needs. What he wants is your heart. And sometimes your heart is so tied to your finances and your possessions, it gets in the way of walking with Jesus. So we talked about the fact that the days are evil. And so one aspect of stewardship is the time that you have. So what does it look like to give your time to the Lord and say, invest this time. Lord, do what you want to do with my schedule. I give you my schedule. Then we talked about talents, that you were given a gift. And the fact is that gift was given to you to go make this world a better place. I gave you a rather ridiculous illustration that if you thought that I had the gift of teaching, how ridiculous would it be for me to stand in the bathroom and teach to a mirror on a nightly basis because I am that good of a teacher? That's ridiculous. Gifts were given for the body of Christ to build up and encourage the body of Christ. I don't know what your gift is, but you have one. And then third, we did talk about your treasures. 16 of 38 parables, Jesus addresses money, finances, or our possessions. And we talked through that last week. And then we got to the part where we introduced the new logo. And we talked about the fact that Psalm 1 talks about a tree that is firmly planted. Its leaf does not wither. That's the fruit of being a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. My guess is somebody looked up and said, that's great. How do we do that? Because if I were to ask you right now, how many of you want to be that wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ? I think most of us would say me. I want to be that. But if we can't figure out how to not use a lawnmower inside our house, we might have trouble figuring out how to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. So we worked on a vision statement. Vision statement focuses on how we achieve that mission. Now, it's dynamic in that it can change over time. Our needs change as a church. Has to be adapted. But it is a picture of what we will look like when that is our reality. What's it going to look like? It answers the question, how is Trinity going to accomplish this? What are we going to do? And here's our vision statement that that group of 20-ish people came up with, not only unanimous in concept, but unanimous in verbiage. It reads as follows. We will be a family of believers, equipped and engaged to share the love of Christ in a world desperately needing Him. That's what it's going to look like. When we become that church where we've developed wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ, this is what it's going to look like. We're going to look like a family that loves each other, cares for each other, that has a purpose, that we're equipped, we are engaged in this world. Because hear me when I say it, if God's number one purpose was to save you and then bring you home, He would have already done it. If He left you here, it's because He's not done with you yet, because His plan to change the world is the church. There's no plan B, there's only plan A, and it's the church, known also as the bride of Christ. I had a number of people say, why does it say her mission, her vision, her values? Because the church is always uses feminine pronouns as the bride of Christ. So with that said, let's start with our identity. What's our identity? Church is family of believers committed to glorifying God. This is from Romans chapter 5, if you look with me. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony. Now, we could do an entire series on what harmony in the body of Christ looks like. But for our purpose today, we're just going to say it is the coming together, that there's a shared mind in how we come together and how we love each other and how we go before the Lord. We are in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, a church is a place where we come to worship. We come together in harmony to say this is who we worship. We've got different genders. We've got different races. We have different political persuasions. We have different ways that we think about everything under the sun. But when this group of people walk into this room, we put down our differences and we come together and say, our heartbeat is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would learn how to make much of Him in this world. That's our focus. We've got a lot of differences. That's fine. Our hallmark isn't our differences. Our hallmark is what we have in common. And what we have in common is a singular focus that says we're here to honor and glorify God. That's our identity as a group of believers. That's what we need to be about. But it's more than that. It's also this place to belong. Some of you grew up in big families. Some of you grew up in small families. Some of you grew up in broken families. Some of you grew up in blended families. Some of you had no family. And you might have gone through this world saying, where do I fit? What I would want to tell you is this. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose, If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You've got a part. You've got a place here. I remember at one point when my children were young, my son came home. He was upset. It was late. He had been at a midweek study up at the church, and a child had said something mean to him. I didn't know. Ellen had picked him up. They come through the door, and all I hear is, "You go get your bowl of ice cream. I'll be in there in a second." And I was perceptive enough to think something's up. This is different. And I remember going in there and my son telling me that a kid had told him, "You don't fit at our church." And I said, "What did you say?" He said, "I fit. My dad's one of the pastors." And I said, "No, that's not why you fit. You fit because the Lord Jesus Christ made you fit. Because one day I may or may not be a pastor. And one day I may or may not even be alive anymore. And guess what? You still fit in the body of Christ. You have a place. If you walk through this earth alone and felt like you have no place, I want you to know that you are significant. I want you to know that you matter. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ put a plan on your life. He gifted you and skilled you because he's not done with you yet. You've got a place to belong in this place." My question would be this: so who really knows you? If you belong in this place, and we all belong here, is there somebody in this place that knows you? Because if they don't, you've come into this place and you've kept your arms out like that. And woe to us if we're a church where everybody in this room has kept their arms out like that. That's not an inviting place. We'll get to that in a minute. Where do you belong? Because the body of Christ says right here. So who knows you? Who knows you? I can tell you that one of my favorite places for people to get to know and connect is small groups. It's hard in a room with this many people to connect. It's hard to have substantive conversation. Because you start having a conversation with somebody, and somebody else walks to the door, and then they come there, and they stand there awkwardly, right? Like, when can I break into the conversation? And who wants to be the jerk that's like, "Hey, step away"? So you kind of end the conversation and you have probably 20, 30 second conversations with people in this room. That's not enough to get to know somebody. That doesn't work. We've got to do better so that we can connect and encourage one another, which leads us to the next one. Hebrews 10, great passage. My guess is you know this one. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." Simple question. If part of the purpose in the church coming together is that we would love one another and spur one another on to good works, simple question. Don't answer this out loud. Just in between your ears, answer this question. Who is better off in this room because they saw you today? Is there somebody in this room that says, "I am so glad I saw so-and-so today because when they came up to me, they made me feel significant. They encouraged me." Because why? Because they know me, they know my struggle. And because they know my struggle, they know how to speak into that pain at a deeper level than anybody else. Is there somebody here today that you need to encourage before you walk out the door? Good gosh, please do it. That we would be a church that is an encouraging church, that's spurring one another on. So when we see each other, we can come together and say, "Hey, how's that going?" How many of you have ever said, "I'll pray for you"? And then how many of you forgot to ever pray for them? And then because you forgot to pray for them, you never followed up and asked them about it. Now, that story is pretty common. So let's ask this question. How many of you have ever had somebody say they will pray for you, and then they contacted you again and said, "Hey, I've been praying for you this week. How's that going?" And then when you saw them the next week at church, they said, "I'm continuing to pray for you. How's that going?" And you thought, "Wow, you really did it." Pretty encouraging, isn't it? Oh, that we would be a church like that. A church, a place to worship, a place to belong, a place to encourage. And this, we already looked at the beginning of this verse where we worship, but look at this. "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." You realize that the way that we welcome one another into this fellowship, whether you know them or not, is a way for you and I to worship God. Are you glad somebody's here? Have you communicated that to somebody? Isn't there something so significant about when somebody says, I'm so glad you're here? Now, it's a rather simple thing, I know, for some of us that work on names. You know, Pete, if you're not good with names, I hear your pain. Because there's so many names that come across. So I've had to work on ways to try to work on names where you use the name three times in the conversation. You know, some of those tricks. You know what's really meaningful? When somebody calls you by name, because it differentiates you from everybody else, doesn't it? Let me tell you, for us to learn how to be a welcoming church, we got to know each other's names. We can call each other by name. And if we meet a guest, then make a point of calling them by name before they leave the room today. And if you see them next week, maybe you write it down. I had one friend who was so faithful, she just kept a piece of paper from a notepad in the back of her Bible. And she just wrote names. I looked at it one time, I'm like, what is this? Because it literally is nothing but names. And I said, whose names are these? She said, those are people I've met. I'm like, that works for you? There's not even a picture next to it. It's literally just a list of names. Go get a book of babies' names. That's what she had. She said, I can tie them to experiences. I remember when I met them, and that sheet's enough for me. You know what? When she sees you, she calls you by name every time. It's significant. A welcoming church is a way for us to bring glory to God. That's all part of our family identity. That's who we are, family of believers that's put together to do those things. So the question turns to this. What's our pathway? Turn with me, if you would, in your copy of Scripture to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, we've got Bibles on the back, in the back on a cart. We'd love for you to be able to open up one and follow along with us. Ephesians chapter 4. The church becomes the primary path for believers to develop and mature in their faith. How do I know that? Because we're getting ready to talk into that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Churches have different vision statements for how they're going to accomplish whatever that mission is. I think that this is one of the absolute best passages, and it's reflected in our vision statement. Ephesians chapter 4, start with me in verse 11 if you would. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Some of those offices, I think, are still open. Some of those offices, I believe, have closed. But here's the purpose behind all those offices, a singular purpose to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature adulthood, to the measure of the same stature of the fullness of Christ. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, that speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So it builds itself up in love. Look at that. There's a singular purpose. All of those offices were given for the singular purpose to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now here we go again. The word that I hate, volunteers. Why? Because guess what we would call the people who do the work of ministry? Ministers. How we got off on calling them volunteers is beyond me. Because the purpose is that there were these offices, these shepherding, teaching people that open up the Word of God and build into people's lives, that their purpose was to equip the saints. That's another word for believers. For our purposes right now, I'm just going to tell you this so we're real clear. My purpose is not to be the minister in Trinity Church that goes and has the ministry in Covington, Mandeville, and surrounding areas. That is not my calling. You know whose calling that is? That is this body's calling. My calling is to play the role that God's called me to play in helping you have the ministry God called you to have that he might further his work. That's why you're not volunteers. You're ministers. That word equip is such a significant word. It comes from a compound Greek word that means this. It's the fundamental idea of putting something back together for its original purpose. You know one way it was used? It was used for fishermen when they had a net that had a hole in it. And they would equip the net, which meant they fixed it. They put it back to its original purpose and shape so that it can do what it was called to do. That's what that means. There was a net, there was a hole, you pull it out, you sewed it back together, you patched it, and it became useful for fishing again. That's this same word. Used was also if there was a broken bone. That you would take the broken bone and come back and you put it back together. It was arranged properly and now it functions in a healthy way. It's used a whole lot in Scripture. A whole lot. A friend of mine is an orthopedic surgeon. And so I love it when he posts pictures because his pictures look nothing like the pictures I post. This is somebody's arm and it's the bone, the humerus, that connects from the shoulder down to the elbow. On the left is what it looked like before surgery. On the right is what it looked like when my friend finished functioning and equipping it. Think with me for a second. Without Jesus Christ, we are only the picture on the left. With Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to become the picture on the right. But we have a whole lot of believers that are not growing in their wholehearted followership of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are not coming into this place to worship and be united, to grow and to heal and encourage. And so even though they know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're remaining as that picture on the left. When God's calling on my life and in your life is to bring equipping such that we might find the ability to be mended. Because there are people in this world that are looking to be mended every day. And most of them are looking to be mended outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't work. Many of you have been there. I've been there. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I still find myself tempted to look to be mended outside of this place sometimes. I don't know what needs to be mended in you. I wrote down a little bit of a list. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's your mind. Maybe it's your soul. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's your motives and what drives you. Maybe it's literally just your behaviors. Maybe it's your self-centeredness that you can't think beyond yourself. Maybe it is your self-protection that you won't let anybody into your life. Maybe it's that you demand that everybody communicate how important you are and how secure you are and that you're significant. And whatever it is, without the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart looks like the picture on the left. Broken and fractured, not capable of functioning the way the Lord Jesus Christ wants it to function. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, what I would tell you is this. He loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants to come in and put whatever steel plates and screws and everything that are there to heal your heart. That's what he longs to do. This problem with sin that drove us away from him, which God describes as just anything that is not perfectly righteous, it created this gap between us and him and that we couldn't have a relationship with him. And so Jesus Christ came and walked the earth and everything he did was completely righteous. And because of that, he went to a cross and he paid a penalty that he didn't earn. He paid the penalty I earned and you earned and went to the cross. And he paid that price such that we could have a relationship with him. And in that moment, we're offered mending. I don't know what needs to be mended in you today, but I want you to know that the Lord longs to do that. And the place where that begins here with the Scriptures, with his people. But that only works if this place is a place where we can come together and worship and belong and we can encourage one another and we welcome each other. Because when we're not those four things, we don't become a safe place for people to come and mend. See, we're not ivory tower theologians. We're a lot like a field hospital. Remember the television show MASH? We're a lot like a field hospital where everybody's broken. And we're free to be ourselves and we don't need to put up some kind of image that we've got it all figured out. because we don't. But we know who the mender is, and we point people to the mender. Look at the next part. The church serves as a place to use one's individual gifts to build up the whole. Did you catch that? Because it was there. He told us we're going to build up the body of Christ. Remember this slide from last week? I just brought the same one over. This is Rick Warren. You're going to get so sick of me talking about shape, because we can't be the church God calls us to be until we have figured out the role that every one of us is called to play. We're a place to use our gifts. Why? Because it builds up the body of Christ. Do we want to be the church God calls us to be? Yes. Guess what that requires? That requires all hands on deck, everybody grab an oar. We don't all grab the same oar because we don't all have the same shape. But we had one person employ their shape, and they designed this beautiful facility we're in. We talked about that last week. We had somebody else use her shape, and she created a logo for us. We got meaning and purpose behind it. That's who we are. I'd love to keep going through that list. We've got people that are keeping us on track in children's ministry and men's ministry and women's ministry. We've got people that help take care of the facility and the grounds, our worship team, our student ministry. Look at what the Lord's doing. A church mobilized where everybody's involved is a significant place. We want to be a part of it. Look down at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. You know what? This is the path towards spiritual maturity. Said that we're going to grow up. That means that we're not as far as we're going to be next week, but we're further along than we were last week. Yeah, we want to grow up. We want to be strong. We want to learn how to walk, and then we want to learn how to run so we can move forward in a way that honors Christ. Because look at the end result at the end of verse 16. When each part is working properly. Now let's just look at that. Think with me. Reason with me for a second. If each part is not working properly, then the rest of this verse is not true. The body grows so that it will build itself up in love. When each part isn't working properly, that doesn't happen. Why are our churches struggling so much today? Because that first part isn't happening. Here, it's happening. God's at work. When we're all doing the part God calls us to, the body grows. It builds itself up in love. And that's a place that people want to be. Why? Not because it's about us, but because we are that body that is a worshiping body, that is a place that we can belong, where we can encourage one another, we can welcome. Who doesn't want to be a part of that? That's our calling. That's what he's raised us up to do. Brings unity. One of the concepts that we're going to be thinking about as a church is this. This idea is called worship plus two. What does a growing follower of Jesus Christ look like? And a lot of churches are using this worship plus two. That you're involved in the worship of the church, the corporate gathering of the church, plus two. That there are two other environments that you find yourself into. One is a place where you can be fed spiritually. And one where you can feed others spiritually. And they don't have to just take place in the four walls of our building. But that you and I would find a place where we worship as a corporate body together, but then we find that place where we can go out and we can use your shape to further what the Lord's doing, but you have somebody else building inside of you. Because I can't know all your hopes. I can't speak into your deepest pains from up here. And the ones that do, you don't want me to speak into that from up here, right? That's part of it. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 2. Why is this important? Because we get to the end of this, and we talk about what it looks like for a world desperately needing Jesus. Here's the passage, one passage, that I think describes that. Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I want you to understand, this world that we live in desperately needs a Savior. Do you remember what it was like before you knew Jesus? Remember the hopelessness? Remember the striving? Remember the looking for something that matters? Remember looking for something to be a part of? Remember thinking, this is it? I thought this job, this path, this relationship, this paycheck would give me meaning. There's got to be more than this. See, the world that doesn't know Jesus Christ is still asking that question. And if you know him, you've moved beyond that. It's sad that so many of us don't even think about that world anymore. So years ago, we went to the Grand Canyon. And if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you know it's this amazing thing. And you know that there's no guardrails, right? And so you got this weirdness where you're like, hey, let's take a family picture in front of the Grand Canyon. But you don't want to be like 100 yards away from it because you can't see the hole. So you get as close as you can to the hole, right? And then you realize there's not a guardrail. And I don't typically just fall backwards all of a sudden, but all of a sudden I'm very aware that there is a giant hole right behind me. Now think with me for a second. And you're sitting there and I'm standing there with my kids. I'm like, hey, don't get too close. So we're a good 6 feet away. They could have fallen and rolled several times before it would have been an issue. But you're just standing there and you're thinking, oh, okay, let's take a picture, smile. And you're scared to death, right? Now think with me for a second. Think you're standing there and your family's all lined up and they don't know Jesus and they just start running and jumping off. How many people would have to jump off before you would intervene because you cared enough about them to say, you don't want what's at the bottom of the hole? Because this world that you and I live in, people are running off the Grand Canyon right and left. And the church is God's plan to intervene, that as they're running, that they'd say, hey, what's that over there? There's some people that really love each other, that are kind, that can encourage me, that want to help me grow, that can speak into the deepest pains of my life, that nobody speaks into. You know what? Maybe I won't run off the Grand Canyon today. Maybe I'll come and be a part of this group of people and build into a relationship with them, because they seem to love each other, and I don't find that anywhere else in the world. They seem committed to my good. I don't find that anywhere else in the world. So I want to just stop my pathway of running off the cliff, and I'm just going to come and talk to you. And then because we welcome them in a way that honors God, they all of a sudden say, I want to be a part of that. See, that's our calling. And I really am a firm believer in this, that once we start getting mended and we start sensing the Lord's healing touch in our life, and he starts touching all those deep, dark places of sin and pain and insecurity, why we became self-protective in the first place and self-centered, that as he touches those parts of me and of you, that we all of a sudden say, you know what? I'm not going to judge you for your behaviors, because it doesn't make sense for me to expect the lost to act like the believers. That's not a good question. Why do the lost act like they're lost? Right? Big answer, they're lost. You know the harder question? Why is it that the believers act like the lost? That's a question worth asking. Here's the deal. The calling in my life and your life is for us to reach this world for Jesus Christ. The only way that happens is if we become equipped enough, that we're mended enough, that we can get beyond ourselves, that we care enough about the mission that the Lord Jesus called us to, which was, as you're going, make disciples. Baptizing them, which means you're starting with unbelievers, and teaching them, which means that they're growing in their walk with the Lord. So here we are. This is our mission. We exist for the single sole purpose to develop wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. We do that well, and we will hear the words, job well done, good and faithful servant. That's our calling. How are we going to do it? We're going to come together as a family. That's the number one thing I heard about Trinity when I started talking with people. Tell me about the church. What's the hallmark of the church? We're a family. I heard that more times than anything else. We're a family. We're a family of believers. All those things we said last week. Equipped and engaged. We're on the mend because the Lord is mending us. And we're going out and engaging this world that we might tell them about Jesus, because they desperately need him, because they're running off the cliff of the Grand Canyon every day. And having been mended ourselves, that's the path we were once on. And we have the chance to say, hey, there's another way. Let's slow down. Next week, we'll talk about values. How are we going to do that in a way that's consistent with who God made this church to be? So come back next week. Join me in prayer. Father God, as we come into this place, we recognize that we look to a lot of different things to get mended. And as we look back on those things, if we're real honest, all of them have failed us except you. Forgive us for the times when we go to those empty wells that are incapable of bringing healing and restoration. Father, I thank you that you speak into our lives in such a way that you long to mend us, to properly arrange us, and that you put us back to use for that good purpose that you designed us for. What a good God we serve. Thank you for the privilege to serve you and to tell this world about you. Teach us how to do it. Grow us so that we're not a liability to further your work. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.